Good morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? Good. I saw some tired-looking people coming in this morning. Hopefully that's not you, and hopefully I can keep you awake for the next little bit here, and because I really do think God has something for you to hear this morning. If you're new, my name is Brent, and I'm one of the pastors here, and you've kind of joined us in the middle of a series we're doing called Hear and Obey. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to hear and believe, and then hear and obey last week. And today, it's hear and listen. And so, which, by the title, I have a question. Do you know the difference between hearing and listening? By literal definition, hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. It's an involuntary thing. You don't have to try. It just happens. We hear the car go by out on the street in front of our house. We hear the person twitching next to us. We hear our child making that noise we wish they would stop, right? We just hear it. We hear that person with the cold sniffling, and we just want to hand them something to blow their nose with. That's hearing. But listening is different than hearing. Listening actually requires us to consciously choose to do it. Maybe this illustration will help you. Many of you know that I enjoy sports, and I played sports in high school, and I've done a lot of coaching, and some of you would know that I tend to get emotionally invested in my teams. And so when I'm coaching, I'm emotionally invested. When I'm following or watching my team, especially in the playoffs, I can be very emotionally invested with what is going on. So for those of you who are NFL fans, oh man, I'm a Seahawks fan. So last Saturday was a game, an important game, right? And last week also happened to be my wife's birthday. So on Saturday, my wife goes, "Hey, honey, do you want to go out with me into town?" And because we were looking for a chair for her birthday for a present. And she said, "Do you want to spend some time looking?" And I said, "Okay, I guess I got to do that." So I didn't tell her that. That was all in my mind, just so you know, all in my mind. So, of course, I set the PVR to record because the Seahawks game was starting in the afternoon. And we left and went out shopping. And it was tricky because some of the furniture stores you go to, they have these big TVs going with the game on, and I could hear it, and I'm trying to look at chairs and not look at the score and plug my ears, and I made it through without hearing anything. So I get home, and I go, okay, now I can do it, because I'm in my mind, I'm calculating, they're probably like in the third quarter already, over halfway done. So I go upstairs, we have a TV upstairs, I sequester myself upstairs, and I turn on the TV, and I'm watching the game, and you know, Seahawks are doing awesome, and it's exciting. And then Pam decides to come in, and she goes, "Hey, honey, I just want to show you this chair I found." For those of you who watched the game, let me just tell you where I was at in the game. The Seahawks were doing really well until that one play, the 80-yard punt return that got called back because of a penalty. And so, yeah, I know, terrible call. So instead of being on the 7-yard line of Atlanta, they were on their own 7-yard line. And two plays later, what happens? No. Russell Wilson gets sacked in the end zone for a safety because one of his offensive linemen stepped on his foot and he fell down. And then right at that moment, Pam walks in. "Honey, I want to show you something." And this is what came out of my mouth. "Honey, I hear you, but I am not listening." I said those exact words. A little marriage advice. It is never a good idea to tell your wife that you are not listening to her. Never. So, I know. And just in case, husbands, I'm just giving you a free one. And we're not even talking marriage today. Hearing just happens. Listening requires intentionality. One of the stories in the Bible that has always captured my imagination, even as a kid, and I grew up in the church, going to school or Sunday school, listening to stories on the Bible, is found in 1 Samuel 3. And maybe it's because the main person that stuff is happening to is Samuel, and Samuel is a boy. And so I've always related to Samuel. And so if you know your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read the story of Samuel. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's great. Even if you have your Bibles, maybe just close your eyes and listen. But before we get there, we're in chapter 3 of Samuel. I need to just set the stage, because some of it doesn't make sense unless you know what's happened in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we meet Hannah, a woman who is married to a wonderful husband, but for whatever reason is unable to give birth, unable to conceive. And so chapter 1 tells us that Hannah comes with her husband yearly to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, and this one year, she is so torn up inside. So torn up that in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, the bitterness of her soul overwhelms her. And she's praying to God. And Eli the priest is there and he sees her. And he mistakes her torment that has become from the inside that's come out as her just being drunk. And he goes over and talks to her. And he finds out that no, she's not drunk. She is just in a terrible place. And she is crying out to God to answer her prayer to have a child. And in fact, she makes a vow. God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't answer the vows we make in desperation to see if we really will keep our vows. And so God answers her prayer. She has a son. She names him Samuel. And when Samuel is old enough, the Bible says is when he was weaned. Not when he was 19 or 16 or 12. Maybe somewhere between the ages of, 1, 2 to 4, 5. I don't know when weaning took place in the Old Testament. But he was a little boy. And the mother who so desperately wanted a little boy honors her vow to God and takes Samuel and takes him to Eli to live at the temple. And in chapter 2, we find out that Samuel is growing up, and there's this awesome verse in chapter 2, verse 21, that says, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Amazing verse. Hang on to that one. We'll get back to it. But chapter 2 also tells us that there's some problems in the land of Israel. And the problems center around Eli and Eli's sons. For Eli's sons were also priests, but they were doing evil. And no one was correcting their behavior. And so that kind of sets the stage. And so we jump into Samuel chapter 3. And starting at verse 1, it says this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons had made themselves contemptible, and he had failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." If you're an underliner or a highlighter, there are five verses in this chapter that you'll probably want to highlight or underline. Because these five verses, if you don't understand them, you won't get what is going on here in young Samuel's life. And the first one is verse 1. And verse 1 tells us, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Last week, Kirk talked about hear and obey. And one of the things that he talked about in the hear and obey is that the result of obedience, when we're obeying what God wants us and calls us to, the result of that is we draw closer to God. The result of obedience is that our relationship with God grows and is closer and is healthier. And God speaks to us. And so when you look at verse 1 and it tells us that in those days the word of the Lord was rare, there were not many visions, what we are reminded is that it sounds like that there's a lot of people who aren't living in obedience to God. And all you have to do is jump back two books. You skip over Ruth, and you get into Judges, and at the very end of Judges, the last chapter, the last verse, this is what it says. "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." Some translations have it, "and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." When we live our lives in disobedience, we do not draw closer to God, we actually move further away from God. When we live our lives in disobedience, it should not surprise us if we do not hear from God. And especially when you have leaders leading who are not attuned to God or who are living a life of disobedience, it will not only impact their lives, it will impact the church. And so you have in Israel's days, the priest Eli, who is living in disobedience to God because he will not discipline his evil sons. And because of that act, God refrains from speaking to the nation. You see, when we don't hear from God, when we don't have his directions, this is ultimately what happens. We start to wander aimlessly in our life. When we don't hear from God on a regular basis, when we don't hear from him, we wander aimlessly, and ultimately, if we don't have a course correction in our life, we will enter into self-destructive behavior. Because the commands that God has put out for us to obey, as we covered last week, help us actually to live our lives the way God has designed our lives to be lived. And so if we are in disobedience to those commands, we will wander away from God and ultimately end up in self-destructive behavior. And that's the setting that we have here. That's Eli's situation, that's the nation of Israel's situation, and Samuel as a boy finds himself in that context. Verse 3, it says, "The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." Yes, that is Indiana Jones' ark, right? It's the ark of the Israelites. And for the Israelites, wherever the ark was, that's where the presence of God was. And so the writer, whoever wrote 1 Samuel in chapter 2, when he says that Samuel grew up in the presence of God, what he's saying is that Samuel grew up at the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was. Samuel was surrounded by God's presence as he grew up as a child. I think it's interesting to note that the writer makes special mention of this in verse 3, that Samuel is lying down in the temple, the place where the Ark of God is. And at that moment, he then hears God speak to him. And as I was reading that, I realized that in order to hear God, we have to be in his presence. In order to hear God, we actually have to be in his presence. And yeah, we could talk about God being omniscient, being omnipresent, being everywhere. But I think it's even more than that. It's more direct than that. And the author here is pointing out the reality of Samuel's life. He was living at the tabernacle. He was always in the place where God's presence was. To hear God, you have to be in his presence. And for us New Testament Christians, we have advantage over Samuel, right? Because after Jesus, when Jesus died and rose again and then left his disciples, he promised the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came, and we have the Bible, which Samuel did not have. He had the first 5 books of the Bible, but he didn't have the rest of it. As Christians, we're way better off than Samuel ever was. Because God's word is living and active, it tells us, which means that every time we spend time in God's word, we are actually in the presence of God. And as Christians, when we've made the decision to follow Jesus and ask Jesus to come into our life and be our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit enters us, that means that the presence of God is in our lives. So we don't have to come to the tabernacle. We don't have to come to the church building to meet the presence of God. We can be at home reading God's word and speaking to God and have God's presence right there with us. So for us, it's a lot easier to be in God's presence than it ever was for this boy, Samuel. And yet, God, Samuel's in this amazing place where God's presence was. And even though he had a close proximity to God, he had never experienced God before this night. How close are you to God? Or how close do you think you are to God? And yet you miss him over and over and over again in your life. When he speaks, do you actually hear him? Just as a side note, verse 3 tells us the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And there's a reason why the author puts that phrase in there. The lamp of God was a special lamp in the tabernacle, which in the evening was filled with oil. That was one of the priestly duties, to fill this lamp and light it. And the lamp had enough oil in it basically to last the night. So by the time morning came, the lamp would go out. So every night the priests would have to fill the lamp, light it, and have it burning throughout the night. And part of that was to signify just the presence of God. And the writer tells us that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. So what the writer is basically saying is that this, when God comes to Samuel, it is in the wee hours of the morning, before dawn, but not yet quite dawn, because the lamp is still burning. It hadn't quite yet gone out. So in the middle, not even the middle light, more like almost morning, that's when God shows up to Samuel. And I think there's a couple of things there that should be interesting to us when we talk about having to be in God's presence to hear him. I think one of the reasons we don't hear God in our lives is we don't have time in our life where there isn't noise. Noise. For Samuel, God comes to him when it is silent out. No one is up yet. Everyone's in bed. There's nothing to distract him. He doesn't have to start his chores. He's not worried about anything. He's just laying in bed. And there's a quietness not only of mind, but a quietness of soul where Samuel is prepared to hear from God, even though he doesn't know it yet. And I think one of the things that stops us in our busy 24-hour-a-day world is that we are never at a place where we actually can experience the presence of God and hear Him because we're so busy with the noise. And whether that's our young kids that are keeping us busy, whether it's our teenagers that we're having to drive around, whether it's, you know, that's the one thing about having teenagers, right, that Pam and I noticed. When they were younger, we had some nice set bedtimes that our kids went to bed, and then we'd have like 2-3 hours by ourselves, do whatever we want. Now, no way, right? They're up later than us sometimes. They want to watch what they want to watch. Right? There's always the TV on. There's always noise going on. There's never quiet. And unless you make the time or set aside specific time to be intentional with God and seek God's presence, we let the noise drown out everything else. And yet here's Samuel before God, quiet, and God comes to him. And God speaks to him, calls his name Samuel. And what is his response? Here I am. Samuel thinks it's Eli, so he runs to the old man because it appears that Samuel actually helped care for Eli, who was older, and Eli sends him back. Happens twice, and we go, well, how come Samuel didn't understand that it wasn't Eli? Didn't he know Eli's voice? Wouldn't he realize that when God speaks, that it's different than Eli? And in verse 7 tells us a very important thing about Samuel. Verse 7 says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. If you don't know God, you're never going to understand that it is God calling you. If you don't know God, you're not going to hear his voice. And the writer here tells us that Samuel did not know yet God because he hadn't revealed himself to Samuel yet. There's an interesting conversation that happens in Matthew chapter 16 between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus is asking the disciples, who does, you know, Israel say I am? Who do they say I am? And then they go through a number of explanations, but then he goes, okay, disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter jumps up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what is Jesus' response? Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, or Peter, for this was not for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, even Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, would not have known that Jesus was the Son of God unless God the Father had revealed it to Peter. And so what this verse is telling us is that until God reveals himself to us, we will never understand or hear his voice because we don't hear his calling. My sheep do not, you know, my sheep recognize my voice, Jesus says, because they are his sheep. But if we are not his sheep, we will not recognize his voice. And that's what Samuel had. That's why Samuel's confused. He doesn't know God. So how can he actually hear God? How can he know who is speaking to him? And it takes Eli, someone who has been serving in the presence of the Lord his whole life, who in the past had heard from God, to know that it is God who is calling Samuel. And I think that should encourage us today. It should encourage us to realize that those people in our life who do not know Jesus and who God is calling to them often need us to come alongside them to help them understand that it is God who is calling them. Often it is us who has to come alongside them and say, hey, that thing that's happening in your life, that's God trying to get your attention. The thoughts and the struggles you're having, that's God trying to get your attention. And oftentimes, that's why God has placed us with the people around us that he has around us, is because he wants you to function as Eli did for Samuel. Point them to God as God tries to reveal himself to them. Here's the scary part. You can grow up in church your whole life and be in the presence of God your whole life. And if God has never revealed himself to you, and if you have not taken that step and understood what it means when God reveals to you, you will never hear from God. And you can be sitting here thinking life is great, you know, I'm good, I'm a Christian, I've gone to church my whole life. But if you have never heard from God, I'm sorry, but you don't know God. Until God called out to Samuel, he had never experienced God in his life, and he had been in the presence of God his whole life, but he had never experienced it himself. And on the third time, Eli realizes it, and he tells him, hey, next time you hear that voice, this is what you need to say. And so in verse 10, God comes again a third time and says to Samuel and calls out, Samuel, Samuel. And this time, what does Samuel say? Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You catch the difference in verse 10 from before. Before, he was just hearing. He heard something. He thought it was Eli. He went, this time, he is ready to listen. Here's the thing with God. Hearing is not enough. You have to listen. You have to be intentional. You see, God was not going to speak to Samuel until Samuel was ready to listen. God kept calling him. He didn't go on and say, hey, Samuel, it's me. He just said, Samuel. Samuel's looking around. Eli? And until Samuel is in a place to say, okay, I hear something, speak to me, I'm ready to listen. And it's at that moment when he's ready to listen, when he's ready to engage with whoever is speaking to him, that's when God jumps into his life and gives him the message. You see, there's no such thing as instant listening. Listening requires time. Listening requires intentionality. Listening requires undistracted frame of mind. You can't Google listening. I mean, you can, but you can't live out listening by thinking you can Google it and being done in 2 minutes. That's why I think sometimes our relationship with God suffers, because we think we can have quality time with God with 5 minutes a day with him. On some level, it's like the difference between texting and FaceTime. Many of us believe our relationship with God can grow when we just text him. Right? God, I need help getting to work today. Sent. You don't do that in the car, obviously, right? That's illegal. God, my kid is sick. Heal him. Sent. And you just fire these things off during the day. Boom, boom, boom. Send. Boom, 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 boom. Send. Boom, 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 boom. And at the end of the day, you got all these texts to God, and they took you like 5 minutes total, and you got like 30 things going on. The difference with FaceTime and texting, what's the difference? FaceTime, you actually have to set aside time with the other person you're talking to, right? You have to coordinate your schedules. You have to understand. And what happens with FaceTime? You show up on the screen. Now, most people I know, when they know that they're going to be seen by someone else, they take a little time to prepare themselves. They want to make sure they're looking, you know, half decent for the person on the other end. Except unless it's like your teenage son or something, they don't care. Right? And you set aside time, and you make yourself look, you prepare for the conversation. And too often our prayer life with God is like texting, when it should be like FaceTime. When we actually intentionally set time aside to interact with God. You see, because what happens is when we actually listen, what does it do for us? Listening requires a deeper connection. Listening requires us to spend that extra time to focus on who we're talking to. And here's ultimately what listening does. When we listen, it actually starts to lead to intimacy. And here's the whole fit, the struggle that Martha and Mary had. These are two women disciples of Jesus. And there's this one case where Jesus comes to their home and Martha's the doer and she's, you know, getting supper ready. And Mary's sitting there with Jesus in the living room and they're just having great conversation. Martha gets mad and says, "Jesus, tell Mary to come and help me in the kitchen or we won't have dinner." And what does Jesus say? "Hey, look, Mary's picked the more important thing." You see, because Mary is trying to have a deep connection with Jesus, Mary is trying to have that intimacy with Jesus. Here's the thing. In our culture, listening is not sexy. It's not. Especially in the church culture. You see, we put way more value in the Protestant work ethic. So as long as we're busy, as long as we're serving, as long as we don't have any time for anything else, as long as it's for Jesus, hey, that's who we want to emulate. That's who we push for. On the other side, more the contemplative, more the spiritual side of just sitting and resting and trying to be in the presence of God, who has time for that? And yet Jesus says, if you have the choice between the two, Pick Mary. Pick that deep connection with Jesus. I love this quote from Pastor Jim Cimbala that I read this week. "Our primary calling as Christians, as believers, as Jesus followers, is to be with Jesus in deep fellowship and humble dependence. And then to serve on the outflow of that intimacy." You see, what happens is when we just serve and serve and serve, and we don't have any of this intimacy, any of this connection with God, what the end result of that is burnout. The secret to Christian life is not just serving, serving, serving. It's actually intimacy with God. That is the source of all our energy, the source of everything in our life. And if we lose that, terrible things start to happen. We either get burnt out or we become disillusioned. We lose our joy, all those things. If we don't have the intimacy that comes from listening. And here's the key. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, if you don't walk away with anything else, this is one I want to leave with you. Listening is about discovering what is on God's mind. That's why we can hear from God. And we can shoot our text prayers off to him, the list, you know, "God, be with our kid, you know, heal them of their sickness, be with our marriage, blah, 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 blah." And it's a nonstop, just boom, 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 boom. But listening requires us to stop and be still and hear. Listening is about discovering what is on God's mind for our life. Ecclesiastes 5:1 has this verse that kind of blew me away, actually. It says this: "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong." What the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is that it seems that God is more interested in that we listen than we offer our actions to him, that we offer our money to him, that we offer us serving him. He's way more interested in us listening to him. Because when God wants to deal with us on a deep level, he needs us to stop. Has God ever dealt with you on a deep level, the heart issues, those things where he has to challenge you or encourage you with when you're busy? He doesn't seem to do it that way. His operation is when he finally gets us to a place where we're stopped and we're still and we're rested and we're listening. That's when he starts to dig down deep into the things he wants to talk to us about. This is what shocks me about this story. You know, if I had been writing this story and it was made up, I would have then jumped in when Samuel finally says, "Speak, I'm listening." I would have then wrote something like this. This would have been God's response to Samuel. "Samuel, I'm just here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you that even though you're a young boy, one day you're going to be this amazing prophet for me. Just keep developing. Keep staying in my presence. Keep doing that." What does God do? He tells a young boy that he is going to bring judgment on his mentor. That's crazy, isn't it? Like, the first thing he hears from God is not how much I love you, how much you're going to be an awesome person, how awesome your life is going to be. He's going to say, "No, actually, I need you to deliver a message. Tell Eli, judgment is coming. It's here soon." That's why I don't think we want to listen to God. Because who wants to hear that message? I want to hear, "God, how good I am, how you're going to bless me, how wonderful a person I am." I don't want to hear, "Now you need to go talk to your boss." I don't want to hear that. But here's the key to the entire chapter. Verse 18. Samuel gets up, does his duties. Eli knows that God has spoken to him, and so Eli goes, "I want to hear what he said." And what does verse 18 say? "So Samuel told him everything, not hiding anything from him." Why is that important? Why? Because this whole chapter is about discipleship. That's what it's about. When you start verse 1 and it says that the word of the Lord is rare, and you realize that the word of the Lord is rare because no one is willing to be obedient to God, and then you end in verse 18 with a young boy who is willing to stand up to his mentor, basically his father, and say, "Look, God's coming to do and deliver what he promised you because you weren't willing to be obedient to God." You see, it's a test from God in many ways to Samuel. "Samuel, I have this wonderful plan for your life. I'm not telling you what it is, but I need you to be obedient. I need you to be willing to do the hard things that I'm going to ask you to do. And if you can't start with this, the tough stuff that I'm going to call you to, you'll never be able to do." You see, it's no coincidence that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, that in order to please God, we must do what? We must have faith. And what is faith? Faith is the willingness to step out when we don't have full confidence in how it's going to turn out, and our only confidence is in God. Faith is our willingness to trust God even when the circumstances around us threaten to overwhelm us. Faith is the willingness to be obedient to God's commands, even though it may make people laugh at us, or disparage us, or to make fun of us. See, we often want to hear from God, but we want to hear him say, "Hey, your life is going to be great. You know that business deal? You're going to get it. That promotion at work? Yes. That girl you like? That's who you're going to marry. The kids you raise, they're going to all turn out to be wonderful human beings." That's the message we want to hear from God. But ultimately, this chapter is on discipleship. When Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, this, the last thing he says to them, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." He's telling the church to make disciples. Here's what discipleship, in its simplest form, and simplest of process. This is what happens in discipleship. First, there's revelation. And then revelation is followed by obedience. And then obedience is followed by transformation. That is the process of discipleship. So revelation is just God revealing himself to you. So when God reveals himself to you, whether it's in his word, and I'm not talking, you know, Bible revelation. I'm not talking Word of God stuff that is true for everybody. I'm talking about when God reveals himself to you like he did in Samuel here. When God reveals himself to you through his word or through worship or through other believers in your community group, and when you're trying to listen to God, you're hearing from God, and you hear God speak into your life, and he uses many different ways to do that. When he reveals himself to you, when he speaks to you and you're listening, then there comes down to a decision. And the decision is always this: will I obey? Do I have the courage to obey? Do I trust God enough to obey? But the question is, will I obey? And then if you obey, what happens is God transforms our life. That's the process of discipleship. Revelation from God, speaking into your heart, telling you what he wants you to know or change or do or, that kind of thing. Then it comes to us. This is our part. We have to choose to be obedient. And then it jumps into God's part again, transforming you. Let me read you verses 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel 3. So after he told Eli this, 19 says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. You see, the transformation that occurred after Samuel was willing to be obedient was that God made him into the prophet that God wanted him to be. And the things that Samuel said, when he said, thus saith the Lord, those words did not fall to the ground, which means that they came true. And God tested him and showed him approved to the whole nation, so that wherever he walked, people were afraid because they, it's the prophet of the Lord. I don't want him speaking to me. But they also sought him out when they wanted to find out what God's will was for their life. Here's the amazing thing about Samuel as I look at this. Samuel was obedient to God without knowing what the transformation would be. Let that sink in. Samuel did not know that he would grow up to be the prophet that God was calling him. Samuel did not know that he would be the one to crown King David, to anoint him. Samuel did not know any of that. All he knew was that God had given him a message to give to Eli, and his choice was, am I willing to be obedient or not? And that's the same question that comes to us every time God speaks to us. Are you willing to be obedient or not? Here's my fear, that some of you here this morning are so complacent in your relationship with God that you have forgotten what transformation feels like in your life. Because you have not been obedient to what God has called you to be. Or you have not been obedient to say something to that person God has asked you to say something to. You have not been obedient to deal with the sin that is in your life that God has pointed out to you, saying, deal with this. And it's been so long since you've had that transformation in your life that you've almost forgot what it feels like to be a really wholehearted, on fire disciple for Jesus. And the reality might be is that it has been so long since you've heard from God. I love Samuel because he shows us that there is no age limit to God being willing to reveal himself to someone. God is willing to reveal himself to 5-year-olds as much as he is to 99-year-olds. God is wanting a 5-year-old to be obedient just like he wants a 45-year-old to be obedient. God is willing to provide transformation in the life of a 5-year-old just like he's willing to provide transformation in the life of a 60-year-old. God is not worry about age. That's why I love, a couple weeks ago in our staff meeting, John, who's our director of Southridge Kids, shared at the table, he goes, hey, on Sunday, we had a girl pray to receive Christ during Southridge Kids, and at the table we're all, woohoo! Because that's revelation. This girl realized who God was and who Jesus is, and he called her and revealed himself, and she was willing to be obedient and give her life over to Jesus, and now there's transformation taking place. You see, we will never be the church that can live out the vision we believe God has lived out or given us, which is, you know, to turn outward as a church and live God's purpose in our lives so that our community can experience God. We will never be that church unless each and every one of us is willing to, one, hear and then listen to God, and then be willing to be obedient to what God has told us to do or be or become or get rid of. Because if we don't do that, we will never experience transformation in our own life. And if we don't experience transformation in our life, how are we ever going to have people around us understand and experience God? It's all on us. I'm done. But I'm going to call the worship team up here. I want to leave you with something. And I debated doing this because it might freak some of you out. So I'm going to apologize right now. I'm going to tell you, okay, one, if you have your phone in your hand, you need to put it on the ground under your seat. I'm going to do something that we just don't do at church, right? Because church is all about, you know, being engaged, and there's lots of noise usually, or people talking. And I want to give you a moment just to be silent. Just to be silent. Yeah, you might hear kids from the nursery if you're in that back corner. You might hear someone rustling beside you. And for some of you, this is going to be really hard. I understand. But I want to just spend a minute or two in just quietness. And I want to see if God will speak to some of you. And as we've been kind of going along and looking at Samuel, whether you would be willing to listen to what God has to say to you this morning. Then the worship team is going to lead us in a last song before we're dismissed. So let me pray, and then we're just going to be silent. Dear Heavenly Father, God, if we are your children, I know you want to speak to us because you are a good Father. And so, Lord, right now, as we just take a moment to pause and be quiet, Lord, I pray that you would speak. And I pray that as we hear your voice in our hearts, that we would listen to what you have to say. And Lord, there may be some here this morning who have never heard you speak before in their life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them and that they would respond to you this morning. And if they don't know exactly what that means, that they would either talk to the friend who invited them to come today or come and talk to me after the service. Lord, we're before you in your presence and we're listening.